Now turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, that I just read from. And as you're turning there, we're going to be in the very same chapter, Luke 22. But because there's so much scripture associated with the story of the betrayal of Jesus Christ in the Last Supper in all four Gospels, I'm going to condense it together and do something I don't do very often, and that is share it with you in story form by way of introduction. But to make sure I'm being true to the Word of God, let's look in the Word of God. Amen? Luke chapter 22, and I want to begin reading in verse 54. This is after the communion with the disciples. Jesus is out in the garden, and the Roman soldiers come and take him captive. It says, they seized him and led him away and brought him into the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. When a servant saw him sitting in the light and looked closely at him, she said, this man was with him too. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. After a little while, someone else saw him and said, you're one of them too. Man, I am not, Peter said. About an hour later, another kept insisting, this man was certainly with him since he's also a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to them, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. So there are some sounds that you do not hear and I do not hear and we do not hear very often if you live in the greater Columbus area, if you live in the Westerville area, any part of the metro area that we have here. We have all the sounds that go with modern life. We have bells and whistles and trucks and cars and railroad sirens that go on and ambulances and music blaring at your neighbor's house, forgive them, God, and all the things that are associated with that, kids running and playing in the neighborhood and yelling. We can hear the cash registers ka-chinging in the stores and the planes flying overhead from Port Columbus going everywhere in every direction. But here's a sound you will hardly ever hear in the city. Listen to this. Normally, you have to go out of the city to hear that. Wouldn't you agree with that? Normally, you have to go out in the country, in a farm, where some of you who grew up on a farm will remember that very, very well. You see, God made roosters for one purpose, I think, other than all the wonderful procreation that can happen, is that they serve as trumpets to wake us up in the morning. For centuries, boys and girls have gotten up to the trumpet sound of the rooster. It's a reminder, it's time to get up, it's time to milk the cows, it's time to feed the chickens and to feed the cows and to do everything that you have to do. Well, Peter had heard roosters all of his life. He grew up in rural Galilee. You can't live in a place like that without hearing the rooster crow over and over and over. And over the years, he had heard that sound 1,000 times. But of all the thousands of times that he ever heard a rooster crow, he never heard a rooster crow like he did in those early morning hours of Friday that Jesus died on the cross, because that crow was directed especially to Simon Peter. That was a crow that got his attention. I don't know what it was in your life that got your attention that started drawing you back to the Lord. But for Peter, it was the rooster crowing. Yes, Jesus had predicted that it would happen. Jesus told him that he would betray, that he would deny him. But Jesus said, Peter, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. And as long as he lived, he never forgot the story. In fact, he was the only one there when the rooster crowed that would know the rooster was crowing. And yet his story was so believable. All fishermen's stories are believable. His story was so believable that he told it to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and they were so impressed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they included it in the Bible. And the story itself replicated itself over and over in that first generation of believers. And now for 2,000 years, it has been told over and over. It has been embellished, perhaps. But the story of the rooster crowing and Peter denying Jesus Christ is very well told. And wherever the story of Jesus' arrest is told, the story of Peter is added to that always. And we love the story because we can understand it. And number two, though we will not admit it very often, we can see ourselves in the story. We can see ourselves as impetuous, foot-in-mouth Peter that has made mistakes, but yet he was zealous to live for the Lord. Few Bible stories, when we talk about Jesus, who is he, relate to us as well as the story of Simon Peter denying Jesus Christ. In fact, there was a commentator over 300 years ago by the name of Matthew Henry that made a comment on this and divided the story in two parts. He said, Peter's fall is part one, and Peter's coming back again is part two. So I don't see any reason to improve on that. Let's go with Peter's fall, first of all, and see what happened. Just think with me for a moment. It's late Thursday evening in Jerusalem. The communion is over. They've gone out in the garden. Jesus is arrested. He's been taken away. The disciples are nowhere to be found. When Jesus was arrested, they were scattered, drifted off into the darkness. They were too shocked and too angry by the actions of Judas to do anything else. You remember Judas walked up and kissed Jesus on the cheek and said, "This is him right here." They arrested him. The other disciples are so out of it. They just abandoned ship. It was like a church split. It was like the end of another religion was going to happen. In this one chapter, Luke 22, it will remind us that Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him, and the other 10 disciples forsook him. All of them, even John, the beloved disciple, they all disappear, and Jesus is standing there all alone. And no one would ever recognize Peter as being part of this crew. And so when they take Jesus away, Peter decides to follow them at a distance. He was still a very brave man. He had promised not to desert Jesus in Matthew 16. He said, these others may go, but I will follow you to the end of the world. I will follow you to the cross. And he was about to prove it. And in the confusion, he was pretty convinced that no one would recognize him or no one knew who he was. And the house opened into a courtyard where they'd taken Jesus that perhaps could only be entered into by a single gate. And Peter waited until it was really dark. It was after midnight at this point. And there were maybe 20, 30, 40, 50 people in the courtyard. It was early April. They were getting pretty cold. And so they built a big bonfire in the courtyard. Peter thought, I will get up close to that bonfire and I'll get warm myself and see what's going to happen. It was during that time that they bring Jesus out in just a moment. There are soldiers that are milling around and some of the servant girls that are there. And there are hanger-ons and passerbys that rubberneckers that want to see what happened with this guy, Jesus, that got arrested. And Peter was doing the very same thing himself. And in order to understand what happens next, it helps to remember now, it is now into the Friday morning. And in the darkness, Peter is there just waiting. And he's now in enemy territory. He's on the other side. These are the people that are out to get Jesus and his disciples. And he thinks there's no reason for them to suspect him in the darkness of the night. And armed with that thought, he just brushes by the servant girls and goes in and sits around the campfire. And just as he was getting to the fire, there was a servant girl who said, "Wait a minute. Aren't you the guy that was with the Nazarene, Jesus from Galilee?" And Peter wasn't expecting that. Peter was ready to take on the soldiers. Peter was ready to take on the Romans, the Jewish leaders, but he wasn't expecting an attack from a woman, not from a young girl. And she said, "Aren't you one of them?" Somehow she recognized him. How she knew him, no one really knows, and it didn't matter that she didn't know his name. What mattered was that somehow she connected him with Jesus Christ. And Peter had to act fast, intuitively, and he did what any man would do when he's an idiot. He looked at the woman and said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're talking about." Just playing dumb. And it worked, or at least Peter thought that it worked at that time. But as he stood around the fire talking to the soldiers, he noticed two or three other people kind of eyeing him closely and maybe one murmuring and pointing towards him and seeing what he was getting ready to do. And things were getting a little dicey. And then at that point, a second girl came up who was a friend of the first girl that had spoken to him earlier and said, "Hey guys, this fella is one of them." Has anyone ever done that to you in public? Have you ever been identified as a follower of Jesus Christ? This guy is one of them. And they said, she said, this is one of them. And Peter tried to act. But don't just read the words. Think about what's happening. He is in enemy territory. He's surrounded. His heart is pounding. His blood pressure is probably going up. And then in his mind, he's saying, quick, you got to think of something to say to recover. And so he said, I'm telling you, I don't know the man. But when he said it, his face was flushed, and he could tell the girl didn't believe him. Peter knew that he was in real trouble. I mean, you talk about being in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's in the enemy camp, surrounded by enemies, around the enemy's fire. And if he tried to leave now, that would arouse more suspicion. But if he stayed, they might find out who he really was. More time passed. More whispers are directed towards him. And at that point, the interview with Jesus and the high priest is about over. And they're leading Jesus out of the house. Jesus is now walking through the courtyard, and Peter's breathing a sigh of relief. Maybe he would get out of this after all. And it was just at that moment, as Jesus was coming out of the house, and the crowd could start getting their attention to the other way, and he sounded more sure of himself and definitely more hostile than the young girls did. He said, hey, didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? And Peter looked at him and tried to play dumb, and this time it didn't work. Evidently, this fella had gone to the crowd to arrest Jesus when they came to get Jesus. And worse, Scripture will tell us he was a relative of Malchus, the guy who had his ear chopped off when Jesus said none of this and made it well again, the ear who Peter impulsively cut off, the man who Peter impulsively cut off his ear. And he was trapped, and he knew it, and this fella had seen him with Jesus. Plus, he was pretty ticked off about what Peter had done. And when a man's backed into a corner, he'll do almost anything. And in this case, Peter began to swear and to curse. And I don't know what he said, but maybe he said, damn it, I don't know him. Maybe the profanity of the day was flipping flubber for a fisherman. I don't know. But Peter said something that would disarm them and recuse himself in that situation. And sometimes when we're in a corner, we intensify our lies. Someone say amen. When we get caught in that spot where we don't know where to go and we don't know where to turn, and perhaps that's where Peter was at this moment, the words just came tumbling out. Has anything ever tumbled out of your mouth that you really would never have said under any other circumstance on the face of the earth? I think that's the moment that Peter had before you write him off the pages of Christianity. And at the very instant the words come tumbling out, the rooster begins to crow. And now the story's laid before us. We should begin to ask some questions. What possessed Peter to deny knowing Jesus Christ? The answer is not difficult to find. Peter was scared and Peter was tired. It had been a long week. It had been a long day. We're now into the week of Passion before Jesus Christ is dying. Now it's after midnight into the wee hours on Friday morning. And you consider the matter from his point of view. Jesus has already been arrested. You know how things work if you name the name of anyone other than the Jewish leaders want you to name as the Messiah. There's no hope for Jesus in Peter's mind at this point. And then the chief priest had him at last, and they weren't going to let him go. And Peter knew that that was going to happen. And on top of that, Peter is lonely, he's afraid, he's cold, he's disoriented because he's not real familiar with those surroundings. And besides this, he never expected to be questioned by a servant girl. That's what started it off, was her questioning him. It took him totally off guard, and he blurted out an answer without thinking. But once he gave that answer, he had to defend it. And that's part of the irony of this story. Peter denies Jesus Christ to a servant girl. Not to the high priest, not to the soldier, not to anyone important. I think possibly that Peter was ready to die for Jesus Christ that night. It is possible that he would have gladly gone to the cross and died if the chief priest would have said, are you one of them? I think in my heart, the good Peter, the real Peter, the Peter like you are Peter, would have said, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and it would be my honor to die on the cross beside him. I think that was that Peter. He wasn't a coward. He took a sword. He's doing this. He's willing to walk on water when everyone else is afraid to even give it a try. He was no coward. He knew the risk was involved, but something happened. He was totally unprepared to get it from behind, to have a teenage servant girl come attack him. And by the way, Satan will not only attack your weaknesses, he will attack your strengths. He'll come at you in a way that you think you have a stronghold, and he'll come back at you. And she caught him off guard. Alexander McLaren put it this way: one sin makes many, and the devil's hounds always run in packs. There's a gentleman by the name of Ray Pritchard, a wonderful writer, who listed some of Peter's mistakes that I want to share with you right now. And you can write them down on your worship guide, but you're going to have to be a fast writer because I'm moving at 78 RPMs here this morning. And here's some things that Peter should have thought about. They'll be on the screen. Number one, he talked when he should have been listening. He was running his mouth instead of listening. Someone said, God has given us two ears and one mouth, which means we should listen twice as much as we talk. And Peter was talking. At the Last Supper, when Jesus said that all his disciples would desert him, Peter impulsively blurted out, "Even if everyone else deserts you, Lord, I will never desert you." And within 6 hours, Peter would regret those brave words. The second thing is that he did not appreciate his own weakness. He thought he was above all of it. That he had a weakness there, a proclivity to do something wrong. Number three, he ignored Jesus' warning. It's not like Jesus didn't tell him. You know, of the four Gospels, Luke seems to present it to us that Jesus speaks to Peter while they're still at the Lord's table. The others say that they're out in the garden. But Jesus is looking at the disciples, and he's saying, someone's going to betray me, and his eyes land on Peter. And I love how the Authorized King James Version does it. It says it this way: Jesus is looking at him compassionately, and he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you." Satan desires us? It's a lustful desire. It's a sinful desire. It's a hurtful desire. "Simon, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat." In other words, to bring out whatever good is and make the bad overwhelm that. And he ignored Jesus' warning. Number four, and this is where we get in trouble, he followed afar off. When you're messing with sin, when you're messing with temptation, that's the time to get as close to Jesus as you possibly can, not follow afar off. He followed Jesus, but at a distance, when he should have been elbow to elbow with Jesus Christ. And in this case, following Jesus afar off only got him in more trouble. Next, he warmed himself at the wrong fire. Boy, isn't it easy to do that? We can warm ourselves. There's a scripture in the Old Testament. I meant to look it up. It's in Jeremiah or it's in Isaiah. And it's in the 42nd or 46th chapter. And it's a story about the children of Israel. Oh, you go to seminary and get your own degree. It's a story about the children of Israel who are backslidden. And they're away from God. And they're with the enemy. And they're warming themselves by the fire of the enemy. And the prophet says, I am warm, for I have seen the fire. And there are a lot of people that can see the real, the genuine, the fire, but all you're doing is seeing it from a distance. You're not experiencing it on the inside. A God-sent, heaven-sent Holy Ghost fire that can burn in your heart will absolutely keep you going through thick and thin. You will not need a quartet record to inspire you to keep living for Jesus Christ. You won't need someone to spring you up saying, "I feel healthy, happy, and terrific," because the peace of God and the power of God can flow through our hearts individually, that whatever we face, Peter had this same source, but he followed afar off. He said, I am warm. But he warmed himself by the wrong fire. It was the enemy's fire. He had no business doing that. One writer put it this way: if his faith had not already frozen, he would not have needed to warm himself by the fire. And by being with these others, he put himself in a situation where he could be exposed. When you go with the world and you live like the world and act like the world, someone's going to realize what you've done and who you are. I had a preacher friend many decades ago in Parkersburg, West Virginia, that fell into a deep, dark sin, a horrible sin with another man. And he was arrested for something totally different. He thought no one knew about the other. And he got in jail, and a room full of prisoners, inmates in that jail. And one of the inmates said, "Hey, I know you. I remember you. You're that preacher that did that sexually wrong thing." And boy, he was exposed. Who would want to be exposed at a moment like that? But when we try to associate with the world and act like the world, when we really belong to God, the Lord will do everything he can to draw us back to himself. Number six, he was unprepared when the attack came. You ever get attacked and you wonder, where did that come from? You know, whatever it is, things can happen in a moment of time. Ricky, that I told you is in the hospital, I wish I could play it for you. He has COPD really bad, but he loves his granddaughter more than life itself. And on Friday afternoon, she wanted to dance to Elvis Presley. And Ricky took off his oxygen mask, didn't have a shirt on, he wanted to look like Elvis, stood up in his living room and began to weeble and wobble like Elvis Presley and sing with his daughter, waving the candle in his hands. 4 hours later, he was in intensive care at St. Anne's Hospital. In a moment of time, things can change. And the attack of Satan, I mean, they were having communion together. They were having church. This was the most wonderful thing in the world. And 4 hours later, all the disciples are gone. Jesus is alone. They've all betrayed him. They were unprepared when the attack came. And then number seven, he compounded his sin by first deceiving. He slipped in, trying to be part of the crowd, then denying, I swear I do not know him, and finally swearing about it. And that would be inevitable. And he set himself up for a fall when it came. It was a big one. You know that old adage, oh, what a tangled web we weave when we first practice to deceive. That's what Peter did, and it came back on him. And it's interesting to note that Peter only fooled himself. The other people knew, certainly Jesus knew what was happening. Maybe there's something in his face and the tone of his voice that gave him away. And so it was that Peter, the rock, crumbled in a moment of time because of his weakness and because he wasn't prepared. And it was a failure that he would remember for the rest of his days. Can I say this to you? If you'd say, I would never do that, would you just look on the screen with me? One of the most powerful verses in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. But here's the good news. That's part one. The rest of the story is the best of the story because Peter's getting up again. And there are four steps that God used in Peter's life to remind him that he was still in control and in charge. First of all was the rooster's crow. Now, the Gospels are unanimous on this one point. All four of them say that the roosters crowed immediately at the sound of Peter's denial. I swear I do not know him. And then the rooster crowed at that very moment. And Peter remembered. William Hendrickson put it this way, this hidden memory will pull the rope that will ring the bell of Peter's conscience from now on. And suddenly it all became clear. Peter's saying, how rash I was just a few hours ago. How confident he was in his own strength and how sure he was of his own ability. And the rooster crowing reminded him, Peter, I told you about this and that it would happen and you didn't believe me. So the sound, the rooster crowing, and for you, there may be something that God will give you as a reminder of what he's done in your life or what he wants to do in your life. That every time you either watch it or see it or observe it, it's a reminder to you. It doesn't go away. The rooster's crow was that thing for Peter. The second thing is the look of Jesus. I shouldn't tell you this, but my dad never spanked me. I didn't deserve it, first of all. But my dad never spanked me. But something he would do that would hurt much more than a spanking in his Pennsylvania Dutch way is in his eyes I could see had disappointed him, and he would say, ay, ay, ay. And that hurt more than a spanking could ever hurt. Can you imagine the very moment that Jesus is let out, the rooster crows, and the Bible says in that verse, notice with me in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Look straight at him, the NIV says. Directly, it was not an accent. It wasn't just a glance. Peter, I'm just saying this eye to eye, but you remember what I told you just a few hours ago. It's in the middle of the night, and the guards were leading Jesus through the courtyard. And by this time, Jesus probably looked horrible. Probably they'd already been smacking him and beating him, and his eyes were probably black and blue at this point. His cheeks were bruised. He was covered with spit, possibly. A trace of blood maybe coming down from his lips. And he looks at Peter at that moment. He doesn't say a word. Peter's now denied him for a third time, and everything's happened just as he was predicted it would. What kind of look did Peter get from Jesus? First of all, I believe it was a convicting look. You said you didn't know me, Peter. Look at me. Do you not know me? But it's also a compassionate look. Peter, how weak you are. Now you know that without me, you can do nothing. You do know that, right, guys? Without the Lord, we can do nothing. And then number three, it was also a commissioning word. Because do you remember what Jesus told Peter in the rest of the story in Luke 22? Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you that he may sift your life as wheat. Now watch this. But I have prayed for you that when you are converted, when you are turned into something of good use, when you are strong again, that you will go and strengthen your brothers. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen them, strengthen your brothers in that situation. And he said, Lord, he told him, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all emphasize that rooster crowing. And it was this memory more than anything that brought Peter back to God. Those words spoken had lodged themselves deep in his mind, deep in his heart. There are things when you sit under the sound of the gospel and the word of God that will crevice in your heart. And though when you go in the world this week, it will try to pull you and tempt you and draw you away, the Holy Spirit of God will guide you and will be there. And I pray for myself and I pray for you that if we're ever tempted to get too close to the brimstone of hell, that we could even smell the fiery flames, that God would withdraw us back and remind us that there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able to bear, but will with every temptation make a way of escape. So much had happened in those few hours that Peter had forgotten, but at the opportune moment, he remembered what Jesus said. So it was the rooster crowing. It was Jesus' words. It was Jesus' look. But guys, you got to get the fourth one. It was Peter's tears. There has to be a point in the rededication, in the salvation, where we weep in our hearts at least. Where there is repentance, true repentance. Notice what it says. The words used here mean that it wasn't only a tear, but Peter wept bitterly. It was profusely. There were signs of his deep repentance. He realized what he had done, how far he had fallen, how his denials had hurt the Lord. But crying doesn't always make a difference. There were two guys in this chapter in the story. Both of them cried. Peter wept. But if you read a few verses later, Judas wept also. Peter wept and repented. Judas wept and committed suicide. The end of the story was totally different for these two. For Peter, his tears signaled the breaking of his heart because of his sin. As the psalmist said, notice on the screen, Psalm 51:17. You ought to write that reference down. It's a great one. A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. And so as I look at this scripture, I've decided that I'm looking at Simon Peter, who was fundamentally loyal to Jesus Christ. After all, at least he followed Jesus to the courtyard. No one else did that. The only way these other gospel writers got the story was through Peter at this point. The rest of the disciples wouldn't even go that close. Peter didn't handle himself well, but at least he was there. He was a failure in the beginning, but at least he cared enough to try to follow Jesus Christ. And this doesn't excuse his sin, but it also lets us see the bigger picture of what was going on. In the end, it was not Peter's faith that failed. It was his courage. Has that ever happened to you? There have been times that I've really felt led of the Lord to witness to people. Don't tell your pastor I said this. That I felt led of the Lord to witness to people, and I'm getting ready to go up to them and witness, and timidity and fear will go all over me. Has that ever happened to anyone else in this room besides me? I think it's a satanic attack from the pits of hell. And I'll sometimes walk away and regret the fact that I didn't follow through and minister and share Christ with those people. But here's the thing, this is my favorite verse in the whole story. Verse 32 of chapter 22, Jesus is speaking and he says, Pete, I believe he called him Pete. Term of intimacy. Hey, bud. Hey, Pete. I have prayed for you. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is praying for us. I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail. And his prayer was answered. Jesus said prayers do get answered. Peter never failed. Peter never lost faith. In the moment of crisis, he lost his courage. And it is true that Peter was loud, profane, and vulgar that night. It's also true that underneath that profanity and vulgarity, that he loved Jesus Christ. It is also true that there in that courtyard with all of his faults, he was keeping an eye where Jesus was. And at heart, Peter was a good man who failed to live up to the best intentions of his heart. And so I finish today with this story. I want to give you three lessons that are not on your outline. The first one is, Satan often attacks us at the point of our strength, not the point of our weakness. It can be reversed. He'll come after the weakness, but many times we cover up the weakness. And so he'll come at the strength at that point. If you had asked Peter 6 hours earlier to name his strong points, no doubt he would have listed his boldness and his courage and his ability to fight. He would have said, sometimes I put my foot in my mouth, but at least I'm not afraid to speak up. People always know where I stand on things. But when Satan attacked, it came so suddenly, so swiftly, so unexpectedly that the bold apostle turned to melted butter. There was nothing there. And Peter himself is helpless. In a moment of crisis, he fails in the very point where he pledged eternally that he was going to be faithful. Should this surprise us? After all, why should Satan attack only in the point of your weakness? If you know you have a weakness, as I said, that's the area we're going to guard the very most. If you know you have a problem with anger or with laziness or with lust or with gluttony, will you not be on your guard in that situation? Those things where we just say, Lord, help us. But when you say, oh, that's not a problem for me. I may have other problems, but that area is not a real temptation. At that point, put up the red flag. At that point, really watch out. There's danger ahead because that's an area you weren't watching for his attack. And it can happen to each of us sooner or later. Number two, God allows us to fail. This is strong. God allows us to fail in order to strip away our excessive self-confidence. I think it's good to have confidence. I think it's great to have self-confidence that I can do all things as long as you finish the verse through Jesus Christ who gives me my strength. And this was an attempt here to get Peter's attention that way. Well, I promise you this, never again would Peter brag about himself the way that he did that night. Never again would he presume to be better than his brothers. He said, oh, if they all fail you, that's one thing, but Jesus, I'm going to be with you always. Never again would he be so cocky and so confident in his presentation. All that was gone forever. And part of the price that Peter paid for his failure was what happened in that moment of crisis. And it's a good thing that sometimes the Lord allows that to happen to us, to humble us. To realize that there go I, but for the grace of God. I could have been the adulterer. I could have been the homosexual. I could have been the thief. I could have been the Judas. I could have been the murderer. But it's the grace of God. And the quicker we learn that we need the Lord, and without him we can do nothing but fail, the quicker we learn that, the better off it's going to be for us. Because never again would Peter boast the way he did before. And then the third lesson, and the most important one of all, is that God can redeem your mistakes if you'll only let him. God can redeem our failures, our shortcomings, where we really mess up if you'll let him. It's interesting that the way Jesus treated Peter. If you read all four Gospels, and I have, and if I'd used all the verses, we would be here until the second service. But if you read all four Gospels, you're going to find that Jesus Christ never criticized Peter, and he never gave up on Peter. Even in the midst of his failing, he didn't criticize him. It's like the prodigal son's father when the prodigal son comes home. This my son, which is lost, is found again. He didn't criticize Peter. And he never gave up on him. He said, Peter, you're going to be better after this than you were before. Was he better after this? Oh, I think he was more humble. I think that the Lord kept his part. He said, Peter, I'm going to use you. And 58 days later, he let Peter preach that great sermon on Pentecost. For 3,000 people came to Jesus Christ with one sermon on one day. Is that Jesus' way of putting Peter out? No, he said, Pete, I've got great things for you that I want to do. And he knew about Peter's denial long before it happened. He knew what Peter would do. He knew how Peter would react to the situation. And he also knew what kind of man Peter would be afterward. Don't write people off too soon. The Apostle Paul almost wrote John Mark off. He failed and went back. He was young. Oh, one other caveat. I know this will stir up your lustful minds. There's also a verse in Luke's gospel and where there's a young man there with the crowd, and he only had an outward tunic, and he was afraid and turned and ran off, and his cloak fell off. And the Bible says he ran away naked, just a young guy. No one knows who it was. But every book I looked at, every source that I found, they say, you know, we think this was probably John Mark, the youngest of all of them, the one that Paul was mad at that deserted the missionary trip the first time and wanted to go the second time, and Barnabas wanted to be his sponsor. And Paul said, no, he's already messed up once. I'm not giving anyone else a second chance. Have you ever been that? Mess me once, shame on me. Mess me, or shame on you. Mess me twice, shame on me. You're not going to get a second chance. Barnabas said, Paul, I love you. Goodbye. I'm going with John Mark. And he gave him hope and encouragement. And John Mark grew past the zit stage. He grew into spiritual maturity. And you get to the point in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, and Paul's getting ready to die. And he said, tell these people and John Mark to come strengthen me. Christians do grow up. Say amen. Peter did grow up. He wrote one of the greatest epistles on holiness, his letters in 1st and 2nd Peter that you can find anywhere in all of Scripture. And the same thing's true with our failures, guys. God will take us where we're broken and make us stronger than we were before, though we fall and fall and fall. You think, Lord, didn't I learn that lesson the last time? Though you get the muck and the mire over your face. If you have truly accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to seek Him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your body. But don't you ever forget, Jesus is not criticizing you, and Jesus is never giving up on you. And if you've never trusted Christ and you're here today, and you don't know Him as your Savior, Jesus loves you so much that He says, hey, Pete, whatever your name is, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll take that sin and cleanse it and purify it and take it away from you like it never happened, and you will know that you know that you know that you have eternal life forever. What a Savior. Let's pray. Oh, God, thank you so very much for giving us in your word what we need to know. Peter lost things, Lord, in his failure. He lost his vanity, lost his pride, he lost his self-confidence, he lost his unreliability. But Lord, he gained new confidence in you. He gained the ability, Lord, to determine to serve you with all of his heart. And Lord, you can do that for us today. Whatever our failure is as believers, I believe, Lord, that this scripture applies to us in two or three ways. Number one, Father, there are some in this room today. Maybe, my friend, you're here today and you're facing a temptation. It's not like Peter's, but you know in your heart, you've been real close to the edge. It's dicey. You're thinking about crossing over and trying this thing. That temptation is coming from Satan. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to your heart in this room. Maybe He brought you to this room, in this windowless room, so you can focus on spiritual rather than secular. And in this moment, the Lord says to you, I've got you. I'll take care of you. Resist that temptation. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Maybe for some of you, you have failed and you felt very guilty today listening to this because you know that you messed up. And Jesus would say to you, I'm not ridiculing you. I'm not condemning you. I want to restore you. And maybe you've already been away a while, and this is the day that you want to be the prodigal and come back home to Jesus. Today's the day He's drawing you. I'll tell you, don't ever despise the day that the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and draws you. It means that you're special to God. Sometimes I speak to people about Jesus and they mock and make fun and ridicule the name of Christ and the cause of Christ, and I hurt for them so much. But to think that the Holy Spirit woos us and we still resist Him, it's a dangerous thing. It's a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of a living God. And so today, as the Holy Spirit draws you, would you respond to Him?